Friday, Bianca and I did something we haven't been able to do in quite a while. We went and visited babies and held a couple of them. And as I was looking at these babies, I got jealous. I'm going to be honest. I mean, I was just looking at this sweet little Joy Black, newly adopted into the household, and she's just, everything she does is so perfect. And the parents are so excited, and oh, did you see her yawn? Oh, she just yawned. Wasn't that so cute? I was like, honey, all you have to do to get the praise of your parents is yawn. You have no idea how good you've got it. It's never going to be better for you than it is right now. It's kind of how I felt. And I say all that to say this. I want you to know that as a pastor, I know, specifically as your pastor, I know how good I've got it. I know that none of my friends have it this good. I love telling people I'm your pastor. I love the job that it entails. I love introducing myself and saying, I'm the pastor of River Oaks Presbyterian. Have you heard of it? And when they say their answer, I say, well, that's a church that loves me very well. And they love each other extraordinarily. I love telling people of how you've loved for each other. I went to the deacons this week and was sharing with them that a large part of their job is administering the benevolence fund. And I started just crying like a baby. I was like, I was embarrassed, but y'all have seen that a million times by now. But I was just talking about time and again when this church has stepped into the gap when someone's life was falling apart, whether it be through sickness or divorce or just unexpected medical emergencies or moving or plumbing emergencies, no matter what they were, just being willing to go toward the fight and to communicate in a very concrete way, whether it's through food or through babysitting or adult sitting, or one couple talked about getting back from a long, just exhausting hospital trip to find that their house was filled with groceries and everything was put away and everything had been cleaned by their friends by their community group when they got back. And that's all just these beautiful example after example of caring, of loving people. And I want you to understand that when I'm really telling people, when I say that the people in this church loves me well and love each other well, what I'm really telling them is Jesus lives here. Jesus lives here. And that's how you know that Jesus lives here. John's message today is that Christians are identified by how they love each other. Christians can be identified by how they love each other. That God Himself is love. But the world doesn't know that. And the world can't see that. He's invisible. And the way that the world learns what God is like is by watching Christians love each other. The way that the world learns what God is like is by watching Christians love each other. Please stand as we read from 1 John. I took three different passages. I could have taken a couple more. John is not a hymn. Hymns, you know, kind of move from beginning to end. And they always start with like being lost in sin. Verse 2 is always about being lost in sin. And then verse 3 is about kind of growing in grace. And verse 4 is always about heaven. You ever notice that? That's most of them are. John is not a hymn. It doesn't move from point A to point B. John is a praise song. It's a worship song. It repeats itself over and over. Some of you hate those songs, and some of you love those songs. John repeats himself over and over. And I'm going to let you hear the repetition because I really want these words to put themselves in your heart. So we're going to read from John 2, John 3, and John 4. 1 John. Hear the word of the Lord. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. And then from chapter 3, verse 11. This is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. Why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brothers were righteous. Do not be surprised, brothers, when the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death and into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. If anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or in talk, but in deed and in truth. And then from chapter 4, verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. And anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that God has loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. Wow. This far the reading of God's word. All men are like grass, and all of our glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but not God's word. God's word stands forever. You may be seated. The way that the world learns what God is like is by seeing how Christians love each other. The book of John is the fourth book of the New Testament, the Gospel of John, 27 chapters, very long, very beautiful. 1 John is a very short book at the end of the New Testament, 5 chapters, very short. And repetitive. John has one message on his heart. He's writing this as an older man. He's getting ready to leave. He knows he's not going to live forever. And he's kind of concerned for the churches in the area. He's concerned for all the churches that he's helped plant. And his concern is twofold. He's concerned that some of the people in his church are worried that they're not Christians. That they're not going to go to heaven, that maybe they're going to fall away, maybe they're going to abandon the faith one day, and it's causing all this anxiety in their hearts. And the other thing he's worried about is that there's false teachers everywhere, and he wants the people in his churches to be able to discern between false teachers and true teachers. And so he says, look, it's really simple. There's three things. They're really all one thing, but there are three things. True believers are holy. They're righteous. They look like God. They've been changed. They've been renovated. The Holy Spirit lives in them. They're different. Secondly, true believers love. They love each other. Anybody who claims otherwise is a liar. And thirdly, true believers know the truth. They profess the truth that Jesus Christ is the Son of God who came in the flesh. The love of God was manifested among us. Those are the three things you look for in yourself. Those are the three things you look for in anyone who out there teaching. Last week, we looked at the holiness test. Of course, believers in Christ, of course, those who have the Holy Spirit living among them, of course, their characters are being renovated. That's not questionable. Today, we look at the love test. And God says, and John says, anybody who claims to be a believer but is not loving toward other believers is a liar, and the truth is not in him. It is impossible, he says. It is impossible to love God and hate other believers. You can't do it. And so first thing I want you to see is this absolute necessity of love, that our love reveals what God is like. Y'all have never seen my father, most of you. Two of you have. In my family, four of you have. But the rest of you haven't. But you would know him if you walked in the room. Wouldn't they? You would know him because he looks just like me. If you add 25 years to my life, take off 25% of my hair, that's it. He looks, not only does he look like me, he talks like me. I talk like him, I know. He walks like me, he stands like me. It's spooky. He looks like me. So you know him, even though you haven't seen him in person, you've seen me, which is pretty much seeing him. John is saying, he says very clearly in here, God's invisible. He says it twice. You can't see him. Now, in the book of John, he says this. It's very interesting. The Gospel of John, chapter 1, he says, no one's ever seen God, but Jesus, his Son, the Logos, the Word that became flesh, he revealed to us what God's like. He says, if you wanted to know what God is like, look at Jesus. Now, in this letter, he's saying, when we love each other, God is being manifested among us. If you want to know what God is like, look at how believers love each other. That's how you know. That's who we are. That we are the manifestation of God himself. And we love each other because we are being made like God. He's basically saying we should make up a new Christian t-shirt. Y'all remember Christian t-shirts from the 90s? They were well-intentioned. If any of you were t-shirt makers, I'm not trying to throw stones at you. I never wore them. I thought they were cheesy, and I have a very low cheese tolerance. But I saw one time that was like Air Jesus. You know, it's kind of a rip on Air Nike. And on the back it said, do amazing feats in Air Jesus cleats. And they had a picture of a long-haired white guy snagging a fly ball. And I was like, that's it. That's it. I can't go any further down this road. But John's basically saying, we need to wear a Christian t-shirt. And that t-shirt says, and not in reality, if you buy more of these, I will not wear it. But that t-shirt would say, if you want to know what God is like, watch how I treat people. If you want to know what God is like, listen to how I talk about other Christians. If you want to know what God is like, watch how I serve other Christians. That's what he's saying. When we love each other, God himself is manifested, and we can't pretend that it's not. God himself is love, and therefore, if we are being remade into his image, we are loving. We have to be. And then in chapter 4, verse 20, he says, if anyone claims to love God but hates his neighbor, he's a liar. Because if you can't love another person, if you can't love your brother, he really is talking about other Christians, which is hard enough. Let's just focus on that. If you can't love another Christian whom you can see, it is impossible for you to love God that you can't see. It's really a whole lot easier. I mean, it's easy to say that you love God. Everybody says that. Doesn't mean anything, right? Charlie Brown used to say, I love the world. I have no problem loving the world, but I hate Lucy. You know, it's easy to love God. He's up there. He's all fuzzy and warm. And he gives us warm sunshine and cool rains. But loving each other, y'all annoy me. I'm not even sure I like you, much less love you. It's difficult. And John says we're lying to ourselves. He says that the way we treat each other reveals what we think about God. If I were to walk into your house and see you ripping up a picture, and you grab another picture off the wall, and you take it out of the frame, and you rip it up, I wouldn't think to myself, man, that person hates paper. I wonder what their deal is with paper. I would assume that you hated the person in the picture, right? That's what you would do. You wouldn't rip up a picture of somebody you don't hate. Well, what the Bible teaches us from Genesis chapter 1 and then teaches us even more mightily in the New Testament is that anyone who's created, and especially anyone who's recreated in the image of God, anyone who's a believer, is an image of God. He is a picture of what God is like. And if you hate the picture, if you hate the image, it's because you hate the person that image is based on. If you hate believers, it's because you hate God. We need to root that out. It's impossible to love one and not love the other. Why? Where would this love come from? How am I able to love believers like that? John tells us in chapter 19, in verse 19 of chapter 4 and in verse 10 of chapter 4, which I did put in the bulletin. He says this, "This is love, not that we have loved God, but that God loved us and sent His Son to be the sacrifice for our sins." God loved us first. Why are we able to love? Because God is love and He loved us first. Now, y'all have heard me do this before, and you're going to hear me do it again because it's important and because it fires me up. And that is this, the core truth of the universe, the reason why any of this is here, the reason why everything exists instead of non-existing is because God is love. God is love. It's the reason why He's a Trinity instead of an individual. Love can't be selfish. Love can't be self-centered. It can't be. Love can't be self-referential. Love always demands someone to love. And so there has always been Father and Son loving each other, pouring their love out upon each other, love flowing back and forth between the two. And since God can't be separated and His emotions can't be separated from Him, that love has its own personality, and it's called the Holy Spirit. And there's just perfectly flowing, continually joyful dancing of love. And you know what love always wants to do? Love always wants to reproduce. Love always wants to multiply. And if you love your church, you're going to want other people to come to it. If you love your spouse, you're probably going to want to have kids. But love wants to multiply. It does. And so they created. They created somebody else that they could love. Love doesn't run out. The more people you have to love, the more love you have. And if you enjoy loving, then you want more people to love. And so they created. And that's where it gets weird. That's where the story gets weird. Because He created us. Have y'all ever watched Arrested Development? You know, there's this teenage boy in there, George Michael, and he's sweet and clumsy and goofy. And he falls in love with his first girlfriend, and every time she comes up in conversation, his dad just goes, "Her?" I kind of think that's what the conversation went like when the eternal Son of God began to talk about this person that He wanted for His wife. He began talking about us. I think the father went, "Her? Isn't she beautiful, Dad? Her? She's going to commit adultery on you. Isn't she wonderful? Her? She's going to disobey every rule we give her. Wouldn't it be just wonderful to be with her for all of eternity? Her? Do you know what you're going to have to do to spend eternity with her? You're going to have to become one of them. You're going to have to die for them. For them? Oh, please, yes. That's a perfect way for us to show her how much I love her. Can we do it?" And C.S. Lewis describes it like this. "God, who needs nothing, loves into existence wholly superfluous creatures so that He may love and perfect them." Isn't that genius? He loved us into existence so that He could love us. He creates the universe already seeing the buzzing cloud of flies about the cross, the flayed back pressed against the uneven stake, the nails driven through His nerves, the repeated suffocation as His body droops, the repeated torture of His back and His arms after time, for breath's sake, He has to hitch up. If I may dare the biological image, God is a host who deliberately creates His own parasites, causes us to be so that we may exploit and take advantage of Him. Herein is love, the diagram of love Himself, the inventor of all loves. That's who God is. He loved us into existence so that He could love us. He loved us into existence so that we could exploit Him. He loved us into existence so that He could give Himself to us. That's what love is. Love is giving. God, it's not that we loved God, but it's that God loved us and gave His Son. You've got to let that sink in on you. God loved us before we knew him, while we were disobedient to him, while we still hated him, he loved us and gave his son for us. The best picture I know of to think of that is the escape scene in Shawshank Redemption. If you haven't seen it, it's a pretty good movie. It's got some bad scenes in it. But the guy escapes prison by banging a hole into the sewer and crawling out through the sewer. Just think of that, crawling out through a quarter-mile sewage pipe of a prison. Vileness everywhere. You see him vomiting as he walks through there, but he goes through it. Why? Because on the other end is freedom. That's a minuscule picture of what it was like for Jesus to come and be made in the likeness of sinful flesh, to have all of our sin put upon him. You see, you and I, we don't mind our sin. We kind of live in it. It's kind of natural for us. But for him, it was vile sewage. And he hated it. And he was surrounded with it. But he crawled through it because on the other end, he got to spend eternity with us. Us. And love like that changes you. If you'll let that sit on you, love like that will change you. It always does. You know that. Being loved is important. It makes you different. Go back to your psychology class and ask yourself, does it matter if a baby has loving parents? Of course. They'll never develop in a healthy way without touch and affection and love. And that kind of love that the gospel shows for us, that God poured out upon us, it makes us humble. How can we not be humble? God himself had to crawl through sewage for me. It makes us gracious because God has had grace on me when I hated him. I can be gracious to other people. It makes us kind and patient because God was patient with me. He's waited for thousands of years just for me to hurry up and get born. And then for more years until I acknowledged who he was, and even more years before I started living in any possible way that might be considered consistent. If he were anything like me, he would have destroyed the world 2,000 years ago and just been done with it. But he's not. He's patient with me. And that's where our love comes from. And so that we absolutely must. If this love is in our hearts, if we have received it at all, we love each other. What does that mean? He says, don't love in word only, but in deed and in truth. Love sees needs and meets it. Love sees the similarity that we share with other believers. Love sees how much our Father loves others and remembers how much our Father loved us so that we can love each other. John tells us very clearly what love does not do. Love does not close its heart to another person. I like that verse, actually. If you see a brother in need, enclose your heart to him. Then you don't love him and you're a liar. But that's how we translate it in English. I told you this is the only book of the New Testament I've translated. A word there is not the word for heart. It's the word for guts. It's a great word. It's called splashna. Splashna. Doesn't that sound like guts? You never want to eat splashna, would you? And what is he talking about? He's talking about, you know this. You've actually done this, I bet. There's been somebody that you know that you're supposed to love because they're in the church or they're in the family or something. And you know they need your help, but you don't want to help. And I bet you've done this. I bet you have felt yourself tighten your stomach. I ain't going to help him. I'm not going to be nice to him. You can just feel that stomach tighten before you say those words, can't you? You're closing off your heart. You're closing off your compassion. You're closing off your grace. I don't think we've ever lived in a time. I don't think I've ever lived in a time when we were more tempted or more guilty of closing off our hearts to each other. And that frightens me. John says, if we walk in the light, we see where we're going and we don't stumble. But when we walk in the darkness of our suspicion, the darkness of our disappointment, our eyes get blinded. We fall and we cause others to fall. And because I'm your pastor and because I want to be clear, I want to talk to you about a few things here. Because I want you to ask yourself the question, are you loving your fellow believers? So here we go. Those of you who voted for Joe Biden, do you remember 4 years ago how you felt like your entire country had abandoned you and you no longer felt at home here? And you were just so disappointed and broken. And many of you were writing to me and talking about how could this have ever happened? You need to know that 50% at least of the Christians around you are feeling that way right now. It's not a time to crow. It's not a time to get your last shots in. It's a time to let your brothers and sisters have their emotional reaction and to be gracious and quiet. Those of you who voted for Donald Trump, you have to confess that you looked over some pretty big issues that a lot of Christians just couldn't look over. They could not tolerate them. What was not a deal breaker for you was a deal breaker for other people, other Christians. So can you allow that maybe, definitely, some of your Christian brothers and sisters overlooked things about Joe Biden that you couldn't overlook? And they still love Jesus, even though you disagree. And it's not true that if you voted for him, it doesn't mean that you hate America, as I've heard twice this week. It's just not true. Can we be bigger than that? Those of you who feel very passionately about Black Lives Matter, and you love it, and you want to see revolution, can you put yourself in the shoes of a policeman's wife who every day when he goes to work, you're worried, the anxiety sits in the back of your mind, will he come home safe today? Can you put yourself in her position or in his position when he turns on the television and hears protesters yelling, F the police? Those of you who feel very strongly about Blue Lives Matter, can you put yourself in the position of a Christian African-American believer who we have... So a member of our church regularly followed home by policemen. And the policemen wait to see him walk into the house because they wonder why an African American would be in this particular white neighborhood. And he's afraid. Can you at least admit that that's not okay? Can we see that it's okay to be for both sides on most issues? Can we admit that our love, can we display a love of God that is so big that it towers above these other divisions? Can we show the world that God's love is that big? And I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, well, when they start being nice to me, I'll start being nice to them. Just like God did, right? It's not how it worked. God loved us when we were dead in our sin, when we hated him, when we were dead in our trespasses and sins. He wasn't just nice to us, he gave his son for us. And if we're going to display a love, if we're going to display to the world a love that says, if you want to know what God's love is like, watch how I treat other Christians, then we're all going to have to go first. Can we go first? Please pray with me. Father in heaven, when I read this letter, I feel a little bit like you cheated, like you swapped something in there. If I don't love my Christian brothers, I don't love you? That doesn't sound quite right. I thought you were calling on me to love the perfect, all-loving, all-gracious Jesus. That's easy. Father, would you forgive us for not loving each other? Would you teach us to love each other better? I pray that the way we treat each other would show the world what you're like. In Jesus' name, amen.